Please take your copy of God's Word and let's open up to Luke. We're going back to Luke today. Luke chapter 12, actually. Luke chapter 12. Well, a small group of us went up to Northland this last week and had a time at family camp. And we had a great time together with Julie's extended family, as well as Kate and Vance, and about 100 campers or so there, families that just had a good time together. Our main speaker ended up getting stranded in Seattle because of the issues going on with the planes and all of that, and so they spread out the speaking responsibilities. I ended up doing a two-part marriage series and had a great time with the families that were there, and just really enjoyed that. I hope that someday you will plan, and maybe it's just 1 year, but you would plan on going to family camp, especially as a younger married couple or someone with small children, elementary age especially, but teens benefit from it as well. Again, just a wonderful time of rest. They've done a great job at tailoring their schedule. For those of you who have been to family camp in years past, it was quite a bit different in that there was a lot of downtime, which is good. You hope for that, time to rest, time to just kind of soak in the glory of God's creation and enjoy your time there and some good teaching from God's Word. So hope that you'll consider that in years ahead. We'll say more about that in the fall as we have some promotional information that we want to send your way. Luke chapter 12. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1? In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." The truth be told, I've been planning to preach this message for 4 to 5 weeks now. For those of you who get an order of service, those who are involved in whatever's going on up here, The title of the message actually first appeared the very first week of July on that. And God has changed my mind as I've gone along and I've studied other things, and he keeps bringing me back to Luke chapter 12. And I've wanted to preach this message. I just wasn't sure what form it would take. We are going to come back to Luke 12 when we get back into our series in the fall. Okay, we're going to pick up our study in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 8. So Luke 12 is still many months ahead of us, and we'll really dive into what's going on because there's a huge context here. But verses 4 through 7 are what I want us to focus on here this morning. And it won't take away from that message, but it really plays into the idea that we have been considering this summer regarding the fear of man and the fear of God. And I think that this passage is going to be helpful for us. In fact, it was this last week that God led me to an Old Testament passage that I would like to share with you here this morning, later towards the end of our time in the Word. And I think in some ways God had me wait to preach this message until he led me to that passage in the Old Testament. And so take comfort in that. The comfort is this, is that God is determining what is being preached. God is determining what we are hearing week by week and what we're studying week by week. It is not the manipulation of a man, but rather the work that God is doing in my heart and, Lord willing, in your hearts as well, directing us to passages of Scripture that are immediately pertinent to us. So let's pray and then we'll dive in here. Father, thanks for the wonderful privilege that is ours to be able to open our Bibles, to have them laying on our lap, to open them up, and to be able to read the words that you have preserved for us. And so I pray that this passage would so impact us that we would grow in our fear of you and that the fear of man would begin to fade away. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the account that's before us in Luke chapter 12 finds Jesus and his disciples the target of the Pharisees' critical eye. We've jumped ahead by 4 or 5 chapters from where we left off. Jesus is now a target. By now, the Pharisees are actively seeking opportunities to catch Jesus doing anything that may be against, or at least perceived to be against, the law of Moses. And yet, isn't it interesting that in verse 1, we see that Jesus is still surrounded by thousands when so many thousands of the people gathered together that they were trampling one another? That's a crowd. The thousands represent various lives filled, people filled with questions and insecurities and needs and wants and life circumstances, and they don't have answers. So they're following Jesus and they're going to him for answers to life. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to call this group to decision. And we don't have time to cover that in full here this morning. In fact, we won't even really touch on the decision he calls them to, so I just want you to put an eye on it. Look at verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's the decision. Who are you following? Who are you going to pledge allegiance to? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be men? Is it going to be that you are going to take a stand and say, yes, this Jesus who the world despises, he is my Lord? That's the question that's going to be posed to them. But before he does, this is what we're going to talk about here this morning. He warns them about two dangers that all people face. And I think it's going to be helpful for you if you keep in mind that what he's leading them to is a call to decision. So he's going to expose them to two dangers that all people face and then say, in the face of these dangers, in light of these dangers, who do you stand with? Where do you stand? Well, let's look at those two dangers. The first is simple. We'll just touch on it today. It's in verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The first danger is hypocrisy. Like legalism and standards. Legalism is a bad thing. Standards is not, and yet there is great confusion around those two topics. We're not going to preach on that today, but understand that hypocrisy would fall into that same category where we understand a bit of the word, but there is great confusion still around the idea of hypocrisy. What truly is hypocritical actions or speech or thoughts? So hypocrisy is often a misunderstood concept. Let's clarify in this way that hypocrisy is not failing to be what I want to be. Hypocrisy is not failing to be what I want to be. Look at it this way. I want to be without sin. That's what I want. But if and when I do sin, which the book of 1 John reveals that we are to run to Jesus so we don't sin, and then when we do sin, run to Jesus. So God knows we're going to sin. I want to be without sin. When I sin, that doesn't necessarily make me a hypocrite. What does it make me? A sinner. It is what I am. Hypocrisy is not failing to be what I want to be. I want to be without sin. Sinning reveals who I truly am. But I want to be changed, and I want to grow, and I want to be pleasing to God. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that I am not. It is, if you can understand it this way, it is wearing a mask to fool others. So hypocrisy is pretending to be something I am not. So thinking, talking, and acting as if I am not a sinner. That would be hypocritical. The fact that you and I sin does not make us hypocrites. It reveals who we are. Sinners, saved by a gracious God. It is when we pretend that we are better than others. It is when we pretend that we have no sin. It's when we pretend that we do not struggle with sin and wrestle against the many temptations. That is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy involves positioning ourselves for benefit out of fear of those around us. So here's what the hypocrite says. I don't want anyone to find out that I really am a sinner. I don't want anyone to know that I am not perfect. I don't want this world to know. I don't want my family to know. I don't want people at church to know that I truly am needy. It's why we have so many people who say, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you, but when they have a need, they won't share the request. Because if someone knows that we have need, what will they think of us? Oh, I don't want to bother them. Bother them with what? Something God has commanded them to do? How self-focused. How hypocritical. So I will play the part of someone I am certainly not. That is hypocrisy. And according to Jesus here, this hypocrisy has a leavening effect. It spreads. That's what he's saying. And the Pharisees were spreading their law-based belief, and they were jealous for these crowds. They saw the thousands, and they wanted those crowds. These Pharisees were not righteous, but they prided themselves in looking righteous and in behaving righteously, at least by their own standard. They loved to look important. They loved to have the recognition, the pomp that their position afforded them. But all the while, what they ended up doing was robbing God of the glory that He alone was due. Why did they do that? Because they were living in fear. Many of them feared losing power, losing face, losing control, losing their position. So what they did was they developed a system of judgment that no one could possibly live up to. Here's the convenience. They were the self-appointed mediators of those rules, of those laws. They appointed themselves as the ones who would judge. So they could stay on top while pushing others down to grope for their acceptance. They failed to acknowledge their own sin and yet highlighted the sin of others. This is hypocrisy. We see this today in those who, though they wouldn't say it, but they love to play the Holy Spirit. Those who believe it's their job to accuse and convict other people who don't measure up to their perceived standard of righteousness, they're hypocritical. They're hypocritical in that they pretend to be something that they are not because they fear the truth. What is the truth? They too are sinners and in much need of grace and mercy. So rather than, as we just sang, rather than coming with a bowed knee, they come with a puffed out chest. So the first warning that Jesus gives, again, we'll dive deeper into this and the cultural context when we come back to Luke 12. But the first warning is a warning against this leavening hypocrisy. It spreads. And that first warning leads to the second. This is where we'll spend a bit more time. Jesus says, don't buy in to the way of hypocrisy, verses 1 through 3. But then, number two, he also says, don't bend to the fear of man. Don't bend to the fear of man. In some ways, you could say this, that the Pharisees' game plan was to make others scared of them. Or at least scared of God, where they became the mediator of spirituality. So the two warnings are hypocrisy and the fear of man. Read verse 4 here. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. I think we would all agree that fear is all around us. Fear is a very active thing. It's all around us. How many of you are scared of, you fear spiders? Okay. How many of you are scared, you fear snakes? Okay. You should come mow my lawn. They pop out all the time when I'm on the mower. I aim for them. Okay, I just full disclosure there, but they're everywhere. They're all over the place. Some people are fearful of heights. Again, we were at Northland. It's really interesting to watch people who have never done a climbing wall do the climbing wall, because they get about 3/4 of the way up and you see their knees start to buckle. Don't worry, they're all strapped in. Or those who have never stepped off the platform on a zip line. My favorite is those who do the zip line Superman style. So they don't get clipped in the front and hold on and just go in a seated position. They get clipped on in the back and they go out like this. And they're flying. Some people are like, no, not for me. People are fearful of dogs. People are fearful of public speaking. There's all kinds of different things. We read here, do not fear those who kill the body. The fear here is real. The truth of the matter is that life in this world is scary. People are scary. Some of you have thought, it is amazing what people can do. You've seen the horrific events. You've seen the brutality. You have seen how mean people can be. Sinful people will cheat you. They will lie to you. They will use you, they will hurt you, they will abuse you, and according to Jesus here, they will even kill you. This is what sinful people do, according to Jesus. Do not fear those people who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, the hobbits were people who wanted nothing to do with the outside world. They wanted nothing to do with excitement. They wanted nothing to do with adventure. And so one of the hobbits, his name is Frodo, he reminds his traveling companion, Sam. He says this, Sam is fearful at the time. And Frodo says, it's a dangerous business going out your front door. And he was right. See, if we're not careful, Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, walk circumspectly. We don't talk that way, but what he meant was be careful. Take it all in. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. The days are evil. Be careful how you walk. If we aren't careful, we could end up falling into the danger that is all around us. What is it? It is a position where we grovel and fear the judgment of an arrogant few who desire to rule over us, and we place their acceptance above submitting to the instruction of God in the Scriptures. It's easy to fall prey to fearing man and his opinion over God and his. We live in a dangerous, dangerous world. The problem comes when people become big in our eyes and God becomes small. So here's what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see the triple emphasis on that word fear in this verse. Why the emphasis? Can I speak frankly? Because Jesus knows that some will go to hell. Jesus knows that some will go to hell. Let that sink in for a minute. What Jesus is doing to his friends and to those thousands who are within earshot of his teaching, he is helping them, without saying it directly, he is helping them to remember to think about eternity. The Pharisees are going to weigh you down with so many rules, with so much limitation. You have to do this, you can't do this, and if you don't do this, or if you do this, then we will. And they manipulated through fear, all while not holding themselves to the same exact standard, providing some leniency for the religious elite. In many ways, Jesus says, that's just earthly. That's just earthly, and yet some of you are living in fear. You're living in fear of these Pharisees and these rules and these laws. And you're not considering that I have come with the words of life. And so you're so fearful of those who could kill you. Let it sink in that hell is real. As real as death, the death of the body is, so hell is a real place. Jesus is connecting the two. As if to say, the death of the body is the lesser judgment. If there's anything to fear, it's not the death of the body. It is the casting of the soul into hell. Jesus is saying, let's get your priorities straight. He's alluding to the fact that the fear of man is irrational. All they can do is kill you. So that's a real fear. Because I want God to be the one who takes me. I don't want to leave it up to this other person. I don't want to experience what they have to inflict on me. The fear of that is real. Jesus addresses that and says that fear, though real, is not the fear that should dominate your thoughts. It's irrational in light of the fact that God has the authority and the power to cast to hell. That's worth fearing. But the follow-up is good news. The follow-up is good news. It's not that God ignores our sin or our fear of others over Him, but He loves us so much that He chose to pay our debt Himself so that we would not have to go down that road to hell if we would believe in Him. This is why a holy God can forgive sin. Not by our efforts to atone, not by looking the other way. God doesn't ignore our sin, but by grace through faith in Jesus alone. He looks at our sin and says, I'm going to do something about it. So the one who wants to kill you, that's the extreme end of humanity, when one human takes the life of another human. As fearful as that may be, it is nothing because it is God who can cast into hell. He has the authority and power to do it. But there's more to the story. There's more to what He has done, verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? You may think that He is deviating from the topic here, but He's not. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God? Not one of those sparrows is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, along with the warnings, get this, along with the warnings of hypocrisy and fearing the opinions of others, along with the warning that God is the one who has the power to cast into hell, the Lord Jesus gives His followers a reminder of the tender care of God and the reason behind a proper fear of God. Stick with me for a minute. See, this is a perfect example of how Jesus worked. Does Jesus want to scare people into believing in God's plan, or else you will be cast into hell? Hell's not the last word here. It's the reality. God has that power. It's interesting to me that he talks about hell, a very real place, as real as death. But then He branches out into sparrow and hare. This is what Jesus does. He first mentions the sparrow. Not one sparrow is lost. You know how many dead sparrows are on our roads? No, you don't. And I don't either. But they're all over the place. Sparrows fall left and right. And not of one of them is outside of God's control. In the sacrificial system, a sparrow was less than nothing. That's why it says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? 5. A sparrow, nothing. And yet, not a one of them is outside of the care of God. He moves to hare. Not one hare unaccounted for. Here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God could count your hairs. Though He could. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying if God really wanted to, He could count every hair on your head, every hair on your body. What He's saying is God already knows them. God already knows each and every one. This is the expanse of His knowledge. Every single hair, known. It's known. Sparrow, hare. Understand this. These statements do not imply just a passive knowledge of God. Yeah, I know how many hares. Yeah, I know all about the sparrows. It's not that at all. These statements imply an active governing control over even the smallest things of life. That a hair falling from your head, or many hairs falling from mine, God knows. God knows every single one. God has that kind of intimate care for his people. And so in Jesus' teaching here, what's happening? The lesser is giving way to the greater. So what do you mean by that? So if it's an if then, if the sparrow, if the hare, then how much more you as an image bearer of God? Jesus is leveling on everyone who will hear the intense, the dramatic, and the special care he has for each one of his people. Jesus knows. Look at verse 7 again. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. That fear not is emphatic. It is as if Jesus is walking up to each individual who has ever heard these things and grabbing them by the shirt collar and saying, do not fear. You do not fear. You have no need to fear the outside because I am here. This is a rational fear. The lesser giving way to the greater. If the sparrows, if the silly hairs on your head, then especially you. Jesus says, do not fear those who are nothing. The Pharisees, that is nothing. Because I know you, and I love you. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope. So if I were to give you 3 points, I'm doing this at the end. I'm going to give you 3 points. You won't find these in any theology textbook. They are in the simplest terms, because that's how my mind works. What is Jesus saying? 3 things. Number one, people are scary. Number two, hell is real. And number three, God loves you so much that he chose to pay the debt for you. You live in a scary world. Death, it's actually nothing compared to what comes next. Remember Romans? The flip side of hell, the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed to you. So death, yeah, they can kill the body, but what is most important is what comes next. If eternity with God or eternity without him. Eternity in joy and laughter, or eternity in pain and sorrow and anguish and separation. And God loves us so much that he paid the debt. That's what Jesus is teaching. Now, I told you about the Old Testament. This won't take long. But the Lord was so kind to remind me of King Asa this past week. Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you would. We're done in Luke 12. Turn to 2 Chronicles. And we'll blitz through this pretty quickly here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where I'd like you to turn. And we will read portions of the account of Asa, who was the king, one of the kings of Judah. What do we know about the kings of Israel? Without exception, thumbs down. Kings of Judah, they had a few. Not many, but they had a few. Asa was one of them. Abijah, verse 1, 14:1. Abijah slept with his fathers, means he died. They buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. That's a big deal. Big, big deal. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars, and get this, and the high places, and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdoms had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. Here's what we have learned this summer. We've looked at a number of different, just in passing, but a number of Proverbs and Psalms that state that it is the one who fears the Lord who has peace. And isn't it interesting here that we read, for the Lord gave him peace. It's an indicator of the heart of Asa. Asa feared the Lord. And so this man, Asa, is actively fearing the Lord. He sees God accurately. He willingly submits himself to God's rightful rule. And what we may be thinking is this. We may be thinking, okay, yeah, for 10 years, this was the time of peace. It's easy to say you fear the Lord when things are going smoothly. Verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah. And they were armed with large shields and spears, and 280 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. 580, over 500,000 soldiers, mighty men of valor. Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to fear the Lord when you got that behind you. Verse 9. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. We'll stop right there. Sometime after the 10 years of peace, Asa reigned for 41 years, so he had a good long reign. 10 years of peace, 10 years of success, 10 years of power. Sometime after that, the Ethiopians come and they outnumber Judah almost 2-1. So if we want to know what the fear of God looks like, in the beginning, we saw what the fear of God says. It says, yes, we trust the Lord, everything's good, we have peace. You want to know what it looks like? Pick up the reading in verse 11. Asa cried to the Lord his God. Now, notice what he says. O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us. O Lord our God, we rely on you. In your name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians As you work your way into chapter 15, here's what you see. You see Asa continuing this trust and this fear of the Lord. He feared the Lord, and so he comes against this insurmountable obstacle. All right, all the leaders and the armies of Cush, Ethiopia, and they stand against, and he cries out to the Lord, because I fear you, not them. I fear you. You are more powerful than them. It is the David and Goliath all over again. Right? It's David and Goliath. You want to know how serious he is? You read through chapter 15, and I want to highlight just two verses. Verse 8, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Obed, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. So he goes on and on and on to in a sense, build up the name of God. This is the God we follow. This is the God we serve. This is who we keep our eyes on. How serious was he? Look at verse 16. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Mom, you're out. That's how serious he was. I wish I could say that Asa's last years were filled with the same kind of resolve. But eventually what he ends up doing is trusting in an allegiance with another country rather than going to God to defeat in battle. But in many ways, Asa got it through a number of years in his life. What did he get? Jesus' words. They hadn't been spoken yet, but the heart of God was active. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Zerah can do that. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I think we learn from Asa the truth that Jesus was teaching his followers. See, God doesn't change. So it's very, very possible for us to take an Old Testament principle, or in this case, an Old Testament example, and learn from it and apply it to a New Testament principle. Here's what we saw. Jesus says, here's what it means. When we rightly fear God in all of his holiness, in his transcendence, in his power and majesty and judgment and wisdom, when we get a hold of who God is and we begin to realize how silly our fear of others is. For David, silly to fear Goliath. For Asa, how foolish to fear Zerah. Man can kill you. Man can kill you. But God can kill you too. And then cast to hell. But God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, listen carefully, you may know this well, but listen carefully. God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, it means made right, made whole, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What is the result of the wrath of God? Cast to hell. Cast to hell. The lesser gives way to the greater. Your justification right now is wonderful, but it leads to something that is eternal. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. That's Romans chapter 5. When we see, when we dwell on, when we appreciate the depths of God's love and his mercy and his care, greater than he cares for the sparrows, more detailed than the hairs of our head, so intimate that even when we were rebels and sinners, Christ died for us. When we see the depth of God's love and care, the approval of man that we long for becomes empty by comparison. Friends, this morning, let's wrap up by considering two things. First, a Christian recognizes his or her sin. Agrees with God, this is sin, this is wrong, this is rebellion, and turns from it in order to trust Jesus alone for salvation and for growth and security through life. Friends, are you trusting in Jesus today? You said, yeah, well, I did when I was five. I'm not talking about when you were five. I'm talking about today. Those people who say, well, I'm not really exactly sure when I was saved. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that you can be sure today. You can know today. You can trust today. Who are you trusting in today? If it's not Jesus, this is the starting point. We invite you to seek one of us out, to let us show you what it means to trust in this awesome God for salvation. You say, who do I go to? Come to me. Come to one of the people who are singing up here. Come to an instrumentalist. Come to an usher. Go to somebody down the row from you. This is too important to let pass by. Everyone down the row from you right now is saying, oh no, what do I say? Well, maybe they'll take you to an usher or to myself or somebody. It's okay. We love you. God loves you. And he wants to save you. But you must believe in him. You must trust him. Number two, Luke 12:7 says that you are of more value than many sparrows. Christian, let that settle your soul. You are of more value than many sparrows. The lesser gives way to the greater. The gospel reminds us how much God cares for us. Enough that his son would lay down his life. Believer, you may say that you know God loves you. Are you finding your rest? Are you finding your peace and contentment in that truth? Is Jesus' presence a concept to you? Or is it a reality that you live by day by day? You are of more value than many sparrows. So as we go to prayer this morning, take a moment to thank God for his care. Take a moment to thank God, to pray for a greater comprehension of his love. This is where the fear of man ends, when the love of God begins to grow. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the time that we could spend in your word today. Two key passages, Luke 12, 1 Chronicles 14 and 15. God, Jesus taught us in Luke 12, that this world is a scary place. Hell is real. And that you care about us. Fear not. This is rational. Lord, may we submit ourselves to you, knowing that you are a great and majestic God who cares for us, who is very present. God, if there is someone in this room who's not saved, they don't know Christ as Savior, they've never believed, placed their faith in Christ alone, I pray that today would be the day of new birth for them, that they would become a new person, calling on the name of the Lord and knowing the salvation that our God promises. And for the believers in this room, I pray that we would cease from concept. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to fear God, but you don't know how scary this is. You don't know how much pressure I'm under. You don't know what I'm experiencing. No, I may not, but God, you do. And you have given the ultimate comparison. Yes, man can kill you, but God is so much greater. So I pray that we as believers would learn here on earth what it means to trust you and walk with you for all of eternity. Grow our faith, we pray, and help us to be ever thankful for your constant care and abiding love. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.